The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
When the children of Israel, as we'll see, spent about 1 year there at Mount Sinai, and we've been in this study on the life of Moses for over 1 year. So you're probably just as anxious to leave. But hopefully not. We're not quite finished. One of the tourist destinations in Israel is Timna Park. Timna Park is located about 20 miles from Eilat on the southern border. And there at Timna Park, which was once a very prominent copper mining region, and no doubt Solomon mined copper from that area. But there you will find a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it really is quite impressive at the location that it is. But if you can't visit Israel, you can go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And you can visit the full-size replica of the tabernacle that is presented by the Mennonites. And that is equally as impressive. Now, Exodus chapters 25 through 31 contain instructions about the tabernacle. And then we had the incident of the golden calf in chapter 32 and what followed with the intercession of Moses. But beginning in chapters 35 through 40, the tabernacle is again the focus of attention in the book of Exodus. It was the most significant structure, if we want to call it that, in the life of the nation of Israel in their beginnings, and all the way through to the time of the temple. It traveled with them in the wilderness. And Witsius, he had an interesting comment. He said, God created the world in 6 days, but he used 40 to instruct Moses about the tabernacle. You ever think about that? And he says, little over one chapter was needed to describe the structure of the world. But 6 were used for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was designed by God, and the building of it was supervised by Moses. Now, remember the outline of the life of Moses. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years herding sheep and goats with his father-in-law Jethro in Midian. And then he spent 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses, in that time in Egypt, was very well acquainted and perhaps very well experienced with building projects. The Egyptians were great builders. But none like this. No project like this. It was a very simple structure. It was a portable tent surrounded by a courtyard. But it was like unlike anything upon the earth. And I should add this morning that while it was relatively simple in design, it was very, very costly in terms of gold, silver, and the bronze that was used. We are talking about tons of gold, silver, and bronze. Values, if you were to put it into today's values, upwards of $10 million, more than likely. But turn to chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. And we're not going to read the entire chapter, but let me give you a little division of the chapter, and it breaks down very nicely. Verses 1 through 16 is the how-to on setting up the tabernacle. Verses 17 through 33 is the implementation of the how-to. And then verses 34 through 38 is the grand finale. God's glory fills the tabernacle. And that is the title of the message this morning. God's glory fills the tabernacle. Now, by His glory, I'm speaking about His presence. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 declares, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Will Durness, in his Old Testament theology said, but there are times and places where, through mediating forms, this glory is especially evident to sinful men. God did not merely live in the heavens and rule over the earth in a general sense. He showed His power and authority in specific places where He appeared and intervened. And you know, we know many of those places in Scripture. I was just thinking of the life of Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with the Lord, the Scripture says in the book of Genesis. I think it's around chapter 32. And he named the place where he wrestled with the Lord Peniel, face to face, because he says, I've met God face to face. And then remember, at a place that was once called Luz, he met the Lord again. And he named it Bethel, the house of God. These are significant encounters between God and men. And just as there were sacred times in Israel's history, and we've spoken about them, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbath day, the Day of Atonement. Just as there were special days and occasions, there were special places in Israel's history because of what God had done in those places. Israel is called the Holy Land for a reason. God chose to manifest His presence there in remarkable ways. And He will do it again. Now, could you imagine if someone came to you and they said that they knew a place where God was present and you could meet with Him there and you could worship Him? I can remember back in my days as a Catholic, you know, we believed that Jesus Christ was present, body and blood, or, you know, flesh and divinity, was present in the central part of the altar in a place called the tabernacle. That's where the wafers that the priest would consecrate at the Mass would be kept afterwards. And you could literally go to church. And this is one reason I believe why, you know, the churches, Catholic churches back where I lived, were always open. Except for, I think they closed them late at night. But you can go from the earliest morning to late at night. And you could go and you could worship there. I mean, little did I know, you know, that I was not worshiping the true God. God was not present there. But Israel experienced the visible presence of God in the tabernacle. This was no ordinary tent. It was set apart for God. As a matter of fact, it epitomized the meaning of the word holy. Set apart for God. Now look in chapter 40 and verse 1. We have the command to set up the tabernacle. Chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now this was exactly 1 year from the time that they left Egypt. And it was a pretty significant way to spend their first anniversary out of Egypt. The tabernacle was going to be set up. They were going to worship God on that mountain, just as God said when He told Moses, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt, and when you're out of Egypt, you are going to worship Me on this mountain. Now, the central piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Testimony. We know it as the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe the word ark is not such a good word. It was a box or a chest. And it was set up in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum. And it was separated from the holy place by a veil. And that's what you read in verse 3. And thou shalt put therein the Ark of the Testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. Now in the verses that follow, verses 4 through 32, Moses is the project manager for everything that was involved with the tabernacle. He is to make sure that it is done precisely as the Lord commanded. No substitutions, no shortcuts, no departure of any sort from the directions that were given him by the Lord. Detail after detail. fell into place until it was ready for service. Look in verse 9, if you would, for a moment. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and thou shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And the anointing symbolized, I believe, the purity of the tabernacle. It was now pure. It was now ready for the presence of God. Isn't it interesting? When we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would just go back there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. And here he's speaking of the church corporately composed of individual believers. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he applies the same truth to the believers individually. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. Do you not know that you are the tabernacle of God? This is speaking to believers. You are the dwelling place. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing, isn't it? Jesus promised that the Spirit of God would come. And the Spirit of God did come in a remarkable way on the day of Pentecost. And the believers were filled with the Spirit of God, just as the tabernacle was filled with the presence of God. Wow. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If ever we need an incentive to live a life for the Lord, holiness, there it is. Now the anointing of the priests and everything in the tabernacle was anointed. The anointing of the priests, talking about Aaron and his sons, it will not occur until Leviticus chapter 8. But let me show you something. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 2, notice it says, on the first day of the first month, that's Abib, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now look at this scripture that we have here up for you. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. Side by side. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month. All right, so on the first day of the first month, they set up the tabernacle. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, that's 1 year out of Egypt, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai. Now, when you look at these scriptures, from the first day of the first month to the 20th day of the second month is 48 days as time was reckoned or counted. And during that time, the instructions found in Leviticus all the way through Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11 are given. So that's where you put in the entire teaching and instructions found in the book of Leviticus. As a matter of fact, if you go to the last verse of the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 34, note what it says. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 34. We just wanted to link these events together. The wrecked setting up of the tabernacle at Sinai and the departure out of the Sinai and on with the journey. And everything that fell in the book of Leviticus is there in that time frame between those two events. Verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So he received all that instruction during that time frame. Now go back to Exodus chapter 40. And I want to point out some key words here. Exodus chapter 40. In verse 19. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Those are the key words. As the Lord commanded Moses. And if you look down a little bit further, verse 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle. He set up the veil. He covered the ark of the testimony. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23, he set the bread in its place. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps before the Lord. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, he burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the altar, verse 29, of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it the burnt offerings and the meat offerings as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, when they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near unto the altar, they washed. As the Lord commanded Moses. Do you get them? Do you get them, the purpose? Seven times that phrase is found. As the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, Moses was completely obedient to the Lord. And in verse 33, it says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar. And he set up the hanging of the court. So finished the work. So Moses finished the work. Now this does not mean that he did all the work by himself. He could not have done that. But the completion of the work was assigned to Moses as the overseer. He had many helping hands. Men and women helped with getting everything ready for the tabernacle and setting up. But I do think that the phrase, so finished the work, Moses finished the work, and that has a real nice ring to it, doesn't it? So Moses finished the work. It rings of faithfulness. I mean, I like to just underline little verses like that. Sometimes we just skip those things by. And we just think it's like a little historical notation. Moses did what he was told to do. And he finished the task. He was following in the footsteps of Noah, who prepared the ark in Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah. Noah finished the work. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Does that sound familiar? Just as God commanded him, he finished his task, building the ark. Other faithful men would follow in the footsteps of Noah and Moses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. I finished my task. I have kept the faith. What are we told in 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2? Paul knew that he was done, but there was a lot of work that needed to be done. Completed yet afterwards, as far as the church was concerned in the gospel ministry. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me from among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit them to faithful men, to men and to women who will do everything that God tells them to do and finish the task. I think you wives get frustrated with us men because we start so many projects and we don't complete them all, do we? And we move on to something else. And we haven't finished the prior task. Finish the task. Finish the task. That's what we need. Where are the faithful men in the work of the Lord's church? Where are the faithful men? Where are the faithful women? God needs them in every generation. He needed them in the days of Noah. He needed them in the time of Abraham, in the time of Joseph. And the time of Moses, in the time of Daniel, in the time of Paul. He needs men today. Not that he really truly needs anybody to do anything for him, but he's given us the privilege of doing this great work. It's the greatest work on earth. It's greater than building the ark. It's greater than building the tabernacle. It's the gospel work. Taking the gospel to the farthest parts of the earth for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what happens in the very next verse in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. It is the climactic end of this book of Exodus, but it's certainly not the end of the story. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, we are very familiar with this cloud by this time. It was present when Moses went up onto the mount, and it was also present at the tent of meeting that was set up outside the camp. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, it says, "And the Lord descended into the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." In Exodus 33:10, it says, "All the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door." That's not the tabernacle of Exodus 40. That was the temporary structure, the tent of meeting. Remember where the people would come out and Moses would intercede? That's what this is speaking of, the tent of meeting. "And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door." But the cloudy pillar was there at the tent of meeting, just as it was up on the mount. Now, the cloud is the visible presence of the invisible God. When God wills to make his presence known, extraordinary things occur, do they not? You read about them in the Bible. It has also happened historically in times of revival. God does amazing things. Wouldn't you like to see that today? Revival begins in the house of God. It begins with us, brothers and sisters. It begins with us calling upon the name of the Lord, going before Him, doing what is right. Now, the cloud acted as a veil for the glory of God. It was not the glory per se. And the filling here, as it's described, when it comes and fills the tabernacle, it seems to me, as I've studied this, to be almost like a steady pulsation of brilliant light. The Shekinah glory of God filled that place. And notice in verse 35, "And Moses was not able to enter in to the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. At the dedication of the temple, the same thing occurred. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven." Look, you strive for that in your prayer life, all right? That's your goal. When the praying ends, the fire comes down. The power of the Lord comes down. "And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices." Just make sure you're not standing in the wrong place. "And the glory of the Lord filled the house." Same terminology. And notice verse 2. Similar thing happened. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." It was impossible for them to move any closer. In verse 3, "When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement." Does that sound familiar? Remember when that cloud, that pillar of the Lord's glory came before the tent of the meeting? What did the people do beside their own tent doors? They came down and they bowed and they worshipped. And they praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good. He's fulfilled all of His promises. He's chosen to dwell with us. He is good. For His mercy endureth forever." Now the question is often asked, why could Moses not enter in? And no answer is really given. We could speculate, perhaps one, because God was making it clear that this house was His alone. It didn't belong to the hands that built it. It didn't belong to the one who supervised its construction, nor the priests who would minister in it. This place belonged to God, and people could enter only on His terms in His time. Let me let you in on a little secret. If you have any hopes of heaven and the glory of the Lord that awaits, you could only enter in on His terms and His time. No, nothing sinful, nothing unclean will enter in. Only those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I believe it demonstrated that God was pleased to dwell with the people again. Remember that golden calf incident, and remember God's threat and Moses' intercession. God says, I'm not going to go. I'll send an angel before you, but I'm not going to go. And Moses pleaded with God, if you don't come with us, I don't want to go. End of journey. I don't want to make it. And God has answered that prayer. He would be among them now as they continued their journey. What is this saying? The rift had been healed. The rift had been healed. Moses had interceded, but it was God who had forgiven them. That great transgression, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. The Israelites would not travel on with an angel to go before them. Yes, there would be angelic presences, but God would go with them. Now, if they were blessed with such grace, how much more blessed are those whose sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ? How much more blessed are we? The Christian need never pray as David did in Psalm 51 in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't know what mood you're in this morning. Are you in a joyful mood? Are you in a thankful mood? Or are you in a sour mood? But let me share some things in this season of Thanksgiving that will change your mood if you're not in a joyful mood and a grateful mood. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If sin no longer has dominion over you like it once did, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If you are no longer walking according to the course of this world with all of its pitfalls and its sorrows, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If your affections are on the glorious things above and not the unfulfilling and fading pleasures of this life, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If you have a heart, a new heart, filled with praise to God rather than filled with complaints, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If you enjoy fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ rather than walking in the counsel of the ungodly, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If you can read and hear God's Word every day, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If you can pray in faith knowing that God is always near, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. If you have a mind to know the things of God, a heart to love Him, and hands to serve Him, that is the grace of God, and you are blessed. Now, what kind of a mood are you in? A sour mood or a joyful mood? Are you going to make a joyful noise to the rock of your salvation, to the God of your salvation? Or you get a little Pentecostal this morning. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's march on. Verses 36 through through 38. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night, in the sight of the hall, all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. In other words, God was revealing His will to the Israelites through the cloud and the fire. It served a revelatory function. It was revealing to them the will of God. Now, hold your place. Maybe you don't even have to hold your place. Let's just go to Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. The longer recording of this guidance by God. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 22. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Now there's a good verse for you to mark down. Our joy and our labors are in the Lord. Whatever it is, they kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. A couple of things that we want to point out here. As you look back at verse 15 and verse 16. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. And it says, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. God's presence never left them. You could underline those four words. So it was always. God's presence never left them. Didn't our Savior say something just like that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's presence was with them. And the Hebrew word here, always, tamid, means continuous. Without cessation, continuous. Now that must have been very convicting as well as very assuring. They were under the watchful eye of the Lord. Secondly, God guided their daily affairs. You look in verse 17, it says, when the cloud was taken up, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. When it was in place, they stood still. They pitched their tents. In verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And then in verse 19, when the cloud, even if it tarried long, they kept the charge of the Lord, and they did not journey. Verse 20, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. To keep the charge of the Lord, verse 19, they kept the charge of the Lord, it means that they stayed put. God said, don't go. Don't move on. So if the cloud didn't move, the people didn't move. Now they had no choice at all. Praise God, the choice was His. Stay put. Move on. Over and over we're told, stay put. Move on. Thirdly, God's care for them never failed. Notice verse 22. Whether it was 2 days, whether it was a month, whether it was a year that the cloud tarried, remaining the children of Israel abode in their tents, and they didn't journey. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept charge of the Lord, the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Listen. One of the hardest things in life for a Christian to do is wait upon the Lord. Right? Especially if you're in the wilderness and you want to get on to the promised land. You want to move ahead in the journey. Now, we know the whole story. We know that it was not God who delayed their journey. It was their sin. But He continued, because He is good and His mercy endures forever, to provide for all of their needs in the wilderness. You know, there are some things that I've experienced that has really slowed me down a little. And I'm not used to that. I'm really not. I'm like you. I don't like detours. And I don't like delays. And it's hard to tarry in a trial. It's hard to stay in the place that God has put you and rest. It's hard to stay there. Especially if it's the refiner's fire and God is sifting out the dross. And the answer is, not yet. How long, O Lord? Not yet. How long, O Lord? Not yet. How long, O Lord, before You take this away? Not yet. Rest. Stay. I'll show You the way. Trust Me. F.B. Meyer said this, when the cloud tarried. This was the supreme test of obedience. When the cloud tarried, it was comparatively easy to strike the tents when the fleecy folds of the cloud were slowly gathered from off the tabernacle and it floated majestically before the host. Change is always delightful. And there was excitement and interest in the route, the scenery, the locality of the next stopping place. But the tarrying. Sometimes the cloud tarried for 2 days, or a month, or a year. Then, however uninviting and sultry the location, however trying to flesh and blood, however irksome to the impatient disposition, however perilously exposed to danger, there was no option but to remain encamped. The psalmist said, I have waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. And what He has done for the Old Testament saints, He will do for believers throughout every age. Still, God often keeps us waiting. Face to face with threatening foes, in the midst of alarms, encircled by peril, beneath the impending rock, may we not go? Is it not time to take up our tent? Have we not suffered to the utter point of collapse? May we not exchange the glare and the heat for a greener pasture and still waters? There is no answer. The cloud tarries, and we must remain, though sure, of manna, rock, water, shelter, and defense. God never keeps us at a post without assuring us of His presence. I will be with you always, even until the end of the age, until the consummation of all things, when I gather you unto myself. I will be with you always. Praise God. And I will give you your daily bread. I will supply all of your needs out of the treasure house of my grace and my goodness. Praise God. It's okay to wait. It's okay to tarry. It's okay to rest in the Lord where you are. We have to close. Lessons from the tabernacle. We could give you many. You could give me many of your own. But I've just thought about this, meditated on this, and I just put down these simple truths. Lessons from the tabernacle. Number one, and this really is the essence of it all. God is pleased to dwell with men. Exodus 25:8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He saved them. But salvation from sin and its penalty is not the ultimate blessing. It's not the ultimate end. God's purpose in redemption is that men, once alienated from Him, can enjoy fellowship with Him forever. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He chose to dwell with us. Secondly, there was only one gate by which people could enter in the tabernacle courtyard. And it was located directly in the center of the outer court on the eastern end, where the first rays of the sun would shine its glory upon the tabernacle. That gate was 30 feet wide and 7.5 feet high. There was only one way into the tabernacle, through that gate. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door, I am the gate. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The tabernacle is about Jesus Christ. God dwelling with men, the gate into fellowship with God. And if you're going to have fellowship with God, you must come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Thirdly, in the tabernacle, God provided forgiveness through the sacrifices. If you were to pass by the tabernacle, you would see the smoke rising from the brazen altar that was situated inside the courtyard. Everything else was hidden from view by the curtain of the fence. But sacrifices were necessary if sinners were to come to God. The blood had to be applied to the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And Hebrews 9 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And William Evans said, The atonement is the scarlet cord running the entire Bible. Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds. It is red with redemptive truth. The tabernacle is all about Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh incarnate and tabernacled among us. That's what it says. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, redemptive grace, and truth. The tabernacle is all about Jesus Christ. Fourth, the reoccurring cloud indicates that God is moving ahead with His plans for His people. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that, right? Did my watch quit working? I think so. I don't wear one. Who cares what time it is? You have cell phones for that. You have other people to remind you. And some do when you're late. Believe me. God is moving ahead with His plans for His people. The completion of our earthly pilgrimage. Listen, you can't program it into your cell phone or your computer or anything like that. It's not on your watch dial. It's in His time. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The cloud indicated that God was moving ahead with His plans for His people. It's all about Jesus Christ. Preparing everything that He has in store for us. And lastly, we close with this. A greater glory than that of the earthly tabernacle awaits the Christian. The tabernacle was filled with the glory of God, and Moses was not able to enter in because of the glory of God. But the greater glory is in store for us. Revelation 21:10, and He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The tabernacle is about Jesus Christ and the glory that awaits us. Brothers and sisters, we are on a pilgrimage, but we are not wandering. There is a purpose to it all. God is working in our lives, in every trial, in every situation, for His glory. It all seems to us like a long time, but it's not. I'm amazed at how fast the clock is going. I'm amazed at how fast the pages of the calendar are turning. And I look back. And I can look way back. But I can't look that far ahead in terms of the time that's left. Big gap. Big change. But I do know this. My destiny is certain. Your destiny, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, is certain. We will one day enter in to His glorious presence. And so shall you forever be with the Lord.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.